Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We welcome you into this place that's been set aside for worshiping you, Lord. And we lift up your holy name today. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord. You are worthy of worship. Lord, we want to pray that you will strengthen us now as we sing, that our hearts will be filled with your joy and your love. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And as we celebrate you today, Lord, may you be magnified in our lives, here in this place and out in the community as we leave, that we might shine the light of the gospel everywhere we go. I pray that you'll strengthen Joel as our pastor and fill him with your spirit. Bless each person that's here today and each family. I know there's some unable to be here because of family medical needs, and we just pray that you'll meet those needs according to your power and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 370, our song of praise.
Lift up your voice. glad you're here this morning, part of our 10:30 traditional worship. Those of you that are guests of ours, we are so grateful, thankful that the Lord has led you to worship with us today. Take a moment, wander around, welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, thanking you, dear Father, that we were able to come to your house this morning. Father, that we could come to worship you as we see fit and without fear or reprisal. Now, Father, I just pray this morning that you would bless each one that has come this way. And Father, I ask that you give a special blessing to those of our church family who are unable to be with us today. Give them comfort, strength, and courage. And Father, we ask that you be with the caregivers. Now, Father, as we come to this part of the service where we give back to you a portion of that you've so graciously and generously given to us, we ask that you bless the gift and the giver, and may it be used for your ongoing work here within this church and in this community. For it's in your name we do pray. Amen.
Sufficient merit shining like the sun, a fortune I inherit, no works I have done, my righteousness I forfeit at my Savior's cross, where all sufficient
say
death, the joy of my salvation shall be my final breath.
And when I stand exalted before the throne of God, I gaze upon my Jesus and thank Him for the cross. Yes, I'll thank Him for the cross. It is done. It is finished.
Thank you, Ken. Thank you, choir, for leading us this morning. Thank you, Karen. Karen told me Thursday, she said, all right, I've got a great offertory that fits perfectly with what you're preaching on Sunday. And so I was so grateful that y'all had it up on the screen, an old spiritual and some of the words on the screen, because that's exactly our text for today. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29, 30, and 31, and from what Karen was playing, you'll see where this all kind of pulls together. So we're on the back nine of our Apostles' Creed study. We've got about three or four more holes to play, so we're going to try to finish really, really, really strong. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We really tried to make last Sunday to teach you just how important the ascension is. Just how important it is that Jesus, it's not just that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that God raised Him from the dead, but after that was over with, then the Holy Lamb of God who died for our sins rose to new life, then He ascended to the rightful place of authority. He is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and He has all authority. And all authority in heaven and in earth. All right, so you're going to see how important that is today. The next line in the Apostles' Creed, from the place of authority now, all right? He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and He is now in the place of authority, the next line, and He will come to judge the quick and the dead. Jesus cannot judge the quick and the dead if He does not have all authority. All authority has been given to Jesus. And if all authority was not given to Jesus, then He can't judge the quick and the dead. The only way that He will be able to judge the quick and the dead is if He has been given all authority. That's how important the ascension is. Yes, God created all that is. Yes, Jesus, the Messiah, is His only Son. Yes, He was crucified and killed by the Roman government and by the religious establishment. Yes, He took the full and final penalty for our sin. Yes, He rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, assumes the position of authority to govern the world. And yes, today, He will come back again. And when He comes back again, He will complete what He started. That is to say, God will consummate all that He inaugurated with the advent of Christ. So there remains another chapter in redemptive history. So He promised to return. The final word of the entire Bible. So what's the first word? The first word of the entire Bible is, in the beginning God created. All right? So now if you flip all the way over to Revelation chapter 22 and you go to the very last word. What is the last word that John the Revelator gives to us about Jesus? Jesus, who is the faithful witness to all these things, says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And John said what everybody who is a believer said today after yesterday, "Amen, Lord. Come, Jesus, come." If I've heard one Christian today quote the John the Revelator, if I've heard one Christian today quote John the Revelator, I've heard 100. All morning long, people will make mention about what happened yesterday, and then almost without even thinking about it, they then look and say, "Lord Jesus, come." And I go, "Yeah, we're going to go preach on that today, as a matter of fact." So John says, "Yes, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come." So the final promise of our Lord and Savior to His bride, to His family, is that He will return. And the world that I live in, that is good news, church. What great, powerful, wonderful good news. Yesterday, like you, I was just mealing around. Janice had gone to her mother's to take her to a family reunion. And so we'd gone over to Huntsville to be with Jenny Jones. Her father had passed away, and got home, just kind of messing around the house and putting up some wire shelving in the upstairs, and I wasn't really paying attention to what was going on. And all of a sudden, what I call my idiot friends, and you know, you've heard me talk about my idiot friends. And so my idiot friends are always sending out something. There's 12 of us. We're all on this text chain together, and it's never important. It's never good. It's always bad. It has nothing to do with anything about real life. And it's usually memes and stuff or something funny. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, one of the guys said, "Trump just got shot." And I really still didn't pay attention to it because these guys are not serious about anything. And so I just went on doing what I was doing. And then it kind of kept going and kind of kept going. And I thought, I don't think they're kidding all of a sudden. So I go downstairs, turn on the TV, and like you, I watched and witnessed all that was going on. And all of a sudden, this very difficult sermon. Do you know how hard it is for a preacher to write a sermon on eschatology, the end of the world, unless he's a fool? Which a lot of fools that are preachers preach on eschatology, and they think they know, and they don't know because Jesus said that they don't know. So if Jesus says that they don't know, then I'm fairly confident that they don't know. But they feel real confident about it. But those of us that listen to Jesus and go, "You know what? He says I don't know." Man, we struggle here. Boy, it's a struggle. And all of a sudden, it hit me. Man, I hate it that happened. I don't mean it from that perspective. But I thought, yes, because tomorrow, as difficult as this sermon was and is, I get to stand in front of the congregation and say, church, he is coming again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. What a powerful word that we have from our Savior and Lord. When we direct our attention, however, to the area of eschatology, which is the study of last things, we are moving into a theological sphere fraught with peril. And that is being nice. When we think about when I started this series back at the beginning of the summer, I said we're not doing a series on the Apostles' Creed, although that's going to be the tool that we use. This series is on some of the greatest theological truths that we have in Scripture. And what we're going to study is theology and doctrine, and we're going to study some church polity along the way. And so every turn of the next phrase, we find issues, and we find arguments, and we find difficulty. And for 2,000 years history of the church, then we've had all this 2,000 years to make all of these arguments and disagreements with each other on the resurrection and the birth and the creation and all of these different things. I've tried really, really, really hard not to focus in just on the problems, but get to the end to where we can all stand on this incredible biblical truth, and I am going to do that today as well. The task is difficult because the biblical information often comes to us in a particularly difficult literary genre, namely the apocalyptic type literature. The books of Daniel and Ezekiel are very difficult. The book of Revelation is replete with highly imaginative symbolism that is extraordinarily difficult to interpret. So when it comes to the return of Christ, the 2,000-year history of the church has witnessed fanatical cults and doomsday prophets. Every time something happens in our modern day, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, the assassinations are trying to assassinate presidents, COVID-19. Now, yesterday, it doesn't matter. Whenever there's something bad that happens, then the fanatics jump on it like white on rice. And the doomsday prophets jump in. Oh, this is the sign. This is the sign. And they don't know. You know why I know that? Because Jesus says they don't. And that's good enough for me. Should be good enough for all of us. One of the things that I've noticed, though, whenever people think they know and they're trying to tell me as the pastor because they're trying to show me that they're more spiritual than me, and they shouldn't worry about it, they are anyway. They don't have to do that to show me. I'm good either way. But whenever they're trying to show me and I mention to them, you know, Jesus says, don't do this. I've never, ever, ever had one of those people look at me and say, you know what, you're right. No, they just keep barreling over you and they just keep telling you what they know. And it doesn't matter to them that Jesus says, don't do that. They keep doing it anyway. There have always been fools. Always been fools in the 2,000-year history of church. There have been fools in every generation. Every generation has the fools that think they know. Every one of them. And we have fools in this generation as well. On the one hand, we have to tread lightly. Not because I'm treading lightly, because I've called someone a fool and I'm afraid that they're going to get mad at me. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you think you know, or you think that you've watched a 30-minute YouTube video that shows you when it's going to happen, then you're wrong and you're foolish for looking at that. So I'm not in any way trying to make sure nobody gets upset. If you're one of them, then hear it. What I'm saying is that we have to tread lightly because we don't want to join the company of the foolish. But at the same time, on the other hand, the body of Christ should always hear the word of Jesus and teaches us the sense of expectancy for the return of our Savior. That is to say, be ready, church. That we know, Jesus says. Some say the kingdom came fully and finally in the arrival of Jesus and then the Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. I don't know anybody that still believes that particular thought. Then there are others who maintain that the destruction of the temple in AD 70, that signaled the end of the age. And this thought, the future arrival of Jesus, is going to not be a physical, concrete, he's coming again and he will take his children home, but it is more of a spiritual coming again to take his children home. Some still believe in that thought. Most of us, however, believe in a future event called the second coming of Christ. The creed says that he will come to judge the quick and the dead. Like many terms in a creed that was written 1,800 years ago, some of the language is archaic to us. When they wrote in 1,800 years ago that Jesus will come to judge the quick and the dead, that word quick meant living. So a modern understanding of the creed would say that he is coming to judge the living and the dead. And I'm really happy there because this has nothing to do with my agility on a basketball court. I'm thankful for that because I'm not quick anymore. The issue then centers around the teaching of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. We call it the Olivet Discourse. It's recorded in all three synoptic gospels. And here Jesus instructs his disciples regarding matters pertaining the coming of the kingdom and then the future appearance of the Son of Man. He predicts with uncanny accuracy the destruction of the temple and then the removal of the Jews from Jerusalem. Jesus predicted that that would happen, and 70 years after he predicted that it would happen, it happened just exactly like he said it would. Which does what for you and me? It gives us confidence that if he predicted that that was going to happen, it happened just exactly the way he said it was going to happen. Then that gives us confidence because then he predicts the second coming when he will come again. And if he predicted that and it happened perfect, just exactly the way he said it was going to happen, then it will happen just exactly the way he says it will happen again. He gave signs regarding his own future return, the end of the age. And here's where we get all squirrely. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 29, 30, and 31. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers in heaven will be shaken. And then at last, the sign of the Son of the Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in the power and great glory. He will send out his angels with mighty blast of the trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Two questions have plagued the church for 2,000 years. Number one, when will it happen? Number two, how will we know it is near? Jesus answers by giving a list of signs. But before he does that, he gives this warning. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign, what signal will your return be at the end of the world?" And Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you." R.C. Sproul writes, "The Olivet prophecy comes from the lips of Jesus in the context of both a warning and a command concerning being careful. The signs include wars, famines, earthquakes, false prophets, apostasy, astronomical wonders, violence, immorality, among others. Obviously, the problem is that every generation experiences these types of events. Martin Luther, for example, read the catastrophic events of the Reformation as an indication of the return. Jonathan Edwards read The Great Awakening and the emergence of the American experience as an indication of his return. But even these great scholars got it wrong. However, false alarms should not lead us into a dangerous state of lethargy. So Martin Luther, who is the face of the Reformation, and by the way, we're here today because of the Reformation, and Martin Luther fully believed that the Reformation was it. And he was wrong. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theological minds in the 2,000-year history of the church. Jonathan Edwards fully believed that the Great Awakening and the arrival of America and the arrival of that, the freedom of the American experience, he fully was convinced that that was it, that was the sign. And he was wrong. Sproul continues, the Jewish nation of Israel certainly plays a major role in the study of end times. And he wrote this long before what we're experiencing today with our own eyes, with the Jewish nation and Hamas. Is the Arab-Israeli War of 1967 a part of the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Olivet Discourse in that the old city of Jerusalem is now in the hands of the Jews? Only history will give us the final answer, because it's not clear if contemporary Israel is the biblical Israel. Many other issues concerning eschatology are constantly being debated. Will Jesus return before the millennium? Will there even be a millennium? What does the book of Revelation mean by a new heaven and a new earth? So all of these questions. So let me land the plane. The purpose of this sermon, and we could spend 3 months just on this subject alone. We could do a sermon series that would go all the way into the winter. Just on, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. But the purpose of this sermon is twofold. First of all this, that you and I know, no matter what happens, where it goes, where it leads, no matter what happens, here in America, all over the world, Jesus will come again and take us home. And you can bank your life on that truth. Secondly, you and I are called by Jesus then to be vigilant and diligent in carrying the mission, the message of this gospel, to be a part of the body of Christ that shines light in darkness, that carries the good news of the gospel to a world that is desperately in need. Jesus himself said, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. That is to say, church, be ready. Stop trying to figure it out, because you don't know. And that 30-minute YouTube video, they don't know either. Stop. Listen. Only the Father knows. My mission is not to figure it out. My mission is, while we're here, carry light, be a part of the body of Christ that carries light in darkness. If Martin Luther got it wrong, Jonathan Edwards got it wrong, I'm 100% confident that you've got it wrong too. Jesus said, don't even try it. Stop trying. Shine light in darkness. Father, thank you for a powerful word today as we think about the coming judge who will, in Jesus, judge the living and the dead. Be ready. If there's anybody that's here today, Father, this is a sermon that is not meant to scare, but this is a sermon that is meant to proclaim truth, that Jesus will judge the living and the dead, and that we must be ready. So if there's anybody that doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord today, Father, our prayer is that today they'll know. Repent of their sin. Trust Jesus that they will indeed be ready for that day when you come again. And for those of us that know you, Savior, Lord, Father, may we live in the powerful truth and the light of the gospel, and that it is our desire to be a part of the body of Christ that proclaims light and darkness, that proclaims the good news in the midst of all of bad news. We have good news. May that truth rest in our hearts today, Father. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The invitation that we're going to sing is Change My Heart, O God. If you've never trusted Christ, then you've heard the gospel proclaimed today, and we pray that you'll trust Jesus. If you need to do that, I'll be here at the front to receive you. If you need to pray, if you need to join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand, as we sing.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the
Just remain standing. Let's close by singing Victory in Jesus.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me.